It's so good to see you here on our midweek service. It's always good to get away in the middle of the week to God's house and pray together, seek the Lord's face, and then study God's Word. Tonight I would invite you to take your Bibles and open to the book of Psalms, chapter 19, a very beautiful chapter in the book of Psalms. There was a great apologist by the name of Francis Schaeffer, and he wrote a book called God is Here and He's Not Silent. In that book, his basic idea was to prove the existence of God. He kind of does it from a classical, apologetic, philosophical approach. And he says that God, it's obvious that God is here and he's not silent. God is speaking to humanity constantly. Some people have this idea that God is there, but you really can't know him in any way. And that, you know, there's nothing we can really know about him. But what good would it be to have a God who we cannot know, and a God who does not speak to us? God does speak, and that is the theme of Psalm 19. God is speaking. The question is not, does God speak? We know he speaks. The question is, are you listening to God when he speaks? Some of you might say, well, why doesn't God speak to me? Well, beloved, he does speak to you. Again, the question is, are you listening to him? Perhaps the noise of the world has drowned out the voice of God. But the idea that we find here in Psalm 19 is this: since God is speaking, we have to recognize it and we have to respond properly to God speaking. So there are three ways in Psalm 19 that God speaks. I want you to get these down. Number one, God speaks in disguise. He speaks in disguise. Look at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. And his going forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuit under the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. During the French Revolution, a notorious revolutionist said to a godly man, he said, I'm going to pull down your churches and your steeples. I'm going to erase any reminder that you have of that old superstition that you believe in. And the godly man says, you cannot pull down the heavens. You can't pull down the stars. You can't pull down the sky. God speaks in the heavens. And that's David's first point here. Each day, God preaches a sermon, and it's about his own glory, the glory of God. This is called natural revelation or general revelation. God is speaking throughout all the world, every day throughout his creation, God is speaking. First of all, he speaks continuously. Look at verse number 1 where it says, the heavens declare, and also the word show. These are participle forms, and we can say it like this. They keep on declaring, they keep on proclaiming, they keep on showing. And again in verse 2, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. Every day and every night, God is speaking and he's giving knowledge. Knowledge about what? Knowledge about God. The emphasis here is that the heavens speak continually. Each day and each night, they are speaking to us. Each new day is a sermon preached to you by the heavens about God. Are you listening to that sermon? You can look around at God's creation and know some things about our great God. Like what? Well, number one, the heavens tell us that God loves us. You say, how? Well, because of all of creation, it's all designed to serve us and to minister to us. All of creation is designed to give. It's constantly giving to us. And these are all gifts from our gracious God. The sun gives of its life-giving rays. It warms our body, delights our soul. Someone said, Pastor, you needed to use some sunblock while you were over there in Egypt. You got too much sun. I did use sunblock, just to let you know. I just needed to use more. But every day, the sun, it warms us. It delights our heart, the Bible says. Heavens give rain, which give life-giving water. And it comes down upon us. It feeds the soil, which gives us of its crops. The wind gives us clean air to breathe so that we can live. All of creation was designed for us. It's all God telling us that he loves us and he's giving to us. Psalm 104, listen to what it says. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy work. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of men, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. And on it goes. It all talks about how all this creation is all God's gift to man, giving to us every day. The heavens tell us of God's common love for all. But number two, it's the heavens also tell us that God is all powerful. I don't know about you, but when I look into the heavens, I see a powerful God, incredibly powerful. The next time you look up on a starry night, just remember this, that our galaxy, the Milky Way, contains about 100 billion stars. And there are probably at least 100 billion other galaxies in the universe that each contain billions and billions and billions of stars. I mean, that's incredible when you think about it. Think about it this way. Imagine the thickness of the page in your Bible. That thickness of that page is 93 million miles. Just imagine that. That's the distance to our sun. The distance to the nearest star, which is 4.5 light years, would be 71 feet using that standard. The diameter of our galaxy, 100,000 light years, would be 310 miles. Again, using the standard of a single page of your Bible being 93 million miles. The edge of the known universe would be 31 million miles on the same scale. And guess what, beloved? God spoke all of this into existence just by his word, the word of his power. God is a powerful God beyond our comprehension. And so when we look up into the heavens, we see the heavens preaching to us about the power of God. You know what that tells me? There's no problem that you have is too great for God to deal with. But then also the heavens tell us that God is faithful. Just as the sun faithfully and consistently rises in the east every morning and sets in the west, even so you can count on God, his faithfulness, his consistency. God will keep his word. He never fails. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And so each day when the sun rises, it reminds us of the unfailing, faithful mercies of God and his compassion. And so the heavens speak continuously, but they also speak clearly. Look at verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God's revelation of himself through all the world is clear. It's clear. The silent revelation is clearly understood in every language. No matter what language you speak, you can understand the language of the heavens. You see, the speech of creation is clear. It says God is there. He is the creator. All of creation bears witness to his loving faithfulness, to his power, to his all-wise ability to create. This all-knowing creator, it speaks a language that all people can clearly understand. I heard of a missionary couple that went to Papua New Guinea to take the gospel to a primitive and illiterate tribe. And they learned the language and began to tell the story of the Bible starting in Genesis. And when they told these tribesmen the story of creation, the missionaries mentioned that in their own country, America, many people believe that human beings descended from apes. These simple, uneducated people responded in mocking laughter. And they said, that's stupid. Anyone should be able to look at the awesomeness and complexity of creation and conclude that there is a creator. Creation speaks continuously, speaks clearly, but also comprehensively. Look again at verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth. The word line here, the voice, call. Their words, their sound, their voice goes throughout all the earth, the Bible says. The heavens speak and the words run around the world. When the heavens declare the glory of the Creator, it's in words that are not only equally intelligible to all, but it reaches to all nations. David, who was a shepherd, spent a lot of time watching the sun set and rise, and he uses beautiful poetic language to describe the sun. The sun is kind of personified in verse number 4, where he says, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. That is, when the sun sets, he goes to his tabernacle, he goes to his tent. And verse 5, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. When the sun rises, he's like a bridegroom who leaves his house on his wedding day with great excitement. That's how David describes the sun. As the sun makes its way across the sky from east to west, David compares the son to a champion running a race in his race course. And so these verses here do more than just speak of nature as a witness to God's glory. They also undermine pagan beliefs, for the same imagery was used of the sun god in ancient times and Near Eastern literature. These verses, they undermine pagan beliefs about these things. But verse 6, there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Just as the sun's rays shine everywhere upon the earth, nothing is hid from its heat, so also is God. He searches your soul. He knows everything about you. There's no escaping him. And so God speaks in the skies. He speaks continuously. He speaks clearly. He speaks comprehensively. What should our response be to that? You know what our response should be? Praise. Praise to God. Humble praise. We should rightly give God the glory that he deserves because of creation. Amen? One of the greatest indictments against man, Paul wrote in Romans 1, for when they knew God, they glorified him not as God and became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things. Man innately knows that there is a God, and creation also outwardly reveals this God. But man, rather than acknowledging God and submitting to who he is, they make a God of their own rather than submitting to the true and living God. And they make gods of their own thoughts, images, four-footed beasts, the Bible says, birds and creeping things. I thought about this when we were in Egypt and we visited some of those temples. You know, they have Hathor, the god who looked like a falcon, a man with a head of a falcon. And then the crocodile god with a man with the head of a crocodile. How would you like to worship gods like that? It's absolutely ridiculous. It's a testimony to the depravity of man. Man is a worshiper. He's going to have to worship something. But if he refuses to worship the true God, he'll make up his own gods and not give the true and rightful God the glory that he deserves. The rightful response to God that we see in creation is to give him the glory that he deserves. That's why I hate evolution. It robs God of his rightful glory. But then number two, not only does God speak in the skies, God speaks in the scriptures. Look at verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. As wonderful as God's natural revelation is, it is limited. There are certain things we can't really know just by looking at creation. Certain things that creation cannot tell us. Now, I know that there's some out there that say that, you know, the gospel is written in the stars. There's a book on my desk that I have about this where the thesis of it is, you know, you can look up into the heavens, you can see the constellations, and you can see the images of a lamb and so on. And, you know, you can see the gospel in the stars. Now, call me crazy, but I have studied the stars. I just don't see the gospel there. I see God there. I see our great creator there. But I don't think anyone is going to get saved by looking at stars. If that were the case, well, there's no need to send missionaries around the world. And so natural revelation, as beautiful as it is, has a limit to it. And so therefore, God gives us his special revelation. And what is that special revelation? It is the word of God, his inspired words. Someone said the heavens declare the glory of God and the scriptures declare the grace of God and the gospel of God. Scripture is powerful. Look at verse 7 again, where it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Perfect is a translation of a common Hebrew word meaning whole, complete, or sufficient. Conveys the idea of something that is comprehensive, covers all aspects of an issue. And that is to say that God's word gives us all that we need. It gives us what we need for our spiritual life. It is sufficient. Converting the soul, we could translate that restoring or reviving or refreshing. My favorite synonym would be transforming. The word soul is nephesh. This refers to a person's self or heart. To paraphrase David's words, we could say Scripture is so powerful and comprehensive that it can convert or transform the entire person, changing someone into precisely the person God wants him to be. That's the power of Scripture. Scripture changes people's lives. The story is told of a college professor who went to the Fiji Islands, and being agnostic, he was critical of the elderly chief who had received the gospel, and that tribe of people had received the gospel. He said, you know, you're a great leader, but it's a pity you've been taken by those foreign missionaries who tell you these stories about the Bible that no one believes anymore. People are kind of tired of this story of a man dying on the cross for their sins. And the chief of this tribe looked at this man and he said, you see that rock over there? He said, on it, we used to smash the head of our victims. And you see the furnace next to it? He said, in that oven, we formerly roasted the bodies of our enemies. He said, if it wasn't for those missionaries that came and shared the gospel with us, you wouldn't make it off this island alive. If it weren't for the Bible, he said, you'd be our supper tonight. The Word of God is alive, and the Word of God transforms. It has power. But also, Scripture is proven, again, in verse number 7. Notice what David says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Sure means unwavering, immovable, reliable, worthy. It is the foundation on which we can build our lives. It is sure. Remember what Peter said in 2 Peter, when he was reflecting back to his time on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he said, you know, we were there. We saw the glory of Christ. We were eyewitnesses of the majesty of Christ. He said, yet we have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter had a real mountaintop experience where he saw the glory of Christ. And yet he says that we have something even more sure than that in the written word of God. It is the more sure word of prophecy. It is proven. It is trustworthy, making wise the simple. The word simple means someone who is basically naive, not foolish, not stupid, someone who has the ability to think critically, but they just haven't been given any information. And so they're basically kind of open. They're young, innocent. And God's word can take a simple person, and when they learn the word of God, it makes them wise. And the word for wise here means skilled in living. Wisdom is making the right decisions, or we could say the righteous decisions of life, because they have the fear of the Lord. And God's word does that. God's word is powerful. Scripture is proven, but also Scripture is pleasing. Look in verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Right means it gives the right rules for daily living. It's the right standard, or it's the right rule of life. Everybody lives according to some rule. Some rules are wrong for life. But God's word is always right, and it brings joy. Remember the story of Jeremiah's father, a priest named Hilkiah, who found the word of God in the temple? And he must have given it to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Metaphorically, Jeremiah said, I ate the word. That is to say, I took it into me. I read God's word. I meditated in it. I made it part of me. And the result of that was it gave me great joy. And that's what Scripture does. Scripture is powerful. It is proven. It is pleasing, but also it's plain. In verse number 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Pure here means lucid, not confusing or puzzling. I think the best word is clear. It's plain and clear. It's not difficult to understand. Now, beloved, there are parts of the Bible that are harder than others, but basically God's word is clear. And we don't have to, you know, be bewildered when we read the Scripture. I think one of the big attacks made on the Bible is, oh, we can't understand what the Bible really means. That sounds very pious. Oh, the Bible is so great. We could never really understand it. Well, if we can't understand Scripture, it's no good to us. When God gave us the word, he gave it to us in a way where we can understand it. It is clear. Remember Jesus and his ministry when the Pharisees were misusing the word? Jesus never went to them and said, look, you know, guys, I understand why you're misapplying this or you're misinterpreting this, because, you know, this was written, you know, over, you know, 1,000 years ago, David's time, or 2,000 years ago in Moses' time. So I can understand why you're not getting it right, because, you know, it is not really clear in some places. Did Jesus ever say that? No. He said to them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. What did he assume by that? That God's word is clear. You can get it right. There's no excuse for not getting it right. And so God's word is clear. Enlightening the eyes, the Bible says. It's so clear, it opens our eyes so that we can see things. We can see truth clearly. Scripture is powerful, it's proven, it's pleasing, it's plain. It's also pure in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. That speaks of the absence of impurity or defilement or imperfection. Scripture is without sin, evil, corruption, or error. The truth it conveys is therefore absolutely undefiled. It is without blemish. It is flawless and endures forever, the Bible says in verse number 9. And then another thing is, Scripture is precise. We can say it's always right. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's word is true and righteous. It is always right. It is always fair. God's evaluation of men and things are true. He knows all things completely. It pays for the Christian to believe what God says and not to depend upon his or her own evaluation, but to submit to the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 128 says, therefore, I esteem thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Psalm 119, verse 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. So what should our response be to Scripture? Well, notice the next thing. God's word is precious. But look at verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. We should desire and pursue God's word above all things. The way we treat the Bible is the way we treat the Lord. When we ignore the Bible, we ignore God. What you do with the Bible will determine what God does with you. How much do you desire God's word? The psalmist said it's more to be desired than gold, and it's sweeter than honey. Gold was the most valuable commodity in the ancient Near East. Honey was the sweetest substance in the ancient Near East. Do we desire his word because it's precious to us more than wealth or food? Do we find satisfaction in feeding on the word of God? Is God's word precious to you? I remember when I was a student in college, I had one chapel service that really had a huge impact on me. I was sitting there in the chapel, and a man stood to preach, and I noticed that in front of him that day in chapel, he had a bunch of Bibles, and his name was Jules Smith, and he began to talk about each of the Bibles, and he even had a Bible that had blood stains on it, and it was the blood of believers who had died for the Word of God, and that had a profound impact on me. Where he talked about how that believers in the past would be persecuted for simply having the Bible or reading the Word of God. He told the story of William Tyndale and believers who were persecuted under Bloody Mary and when she ruled England, how she terrorized Protestants and murdered as many as she could and would spill the blood of believers quickly because of what they believed. And that had a profound impact on my life, to know that there were believers in history that had given their life for the Word of God. It was very convicting to me as a young college student. And by the way, later on, I met that man's son, David Smith, who's now on our board at Faith Theological Seminary. He's a director of the Museum of the Book in London. That was kind of a providential meeting that I had with him later on. And he collects Bibles over there. But, you know, when I think of the story that Jules Smith shared in chapel, I think about how that believers in that day, to them, the Word of God was their most valuable possession. And I fear that we've fallen away from that in our country today. Contemporary Christians tend to take their Bibles for granted, forgetting that there are people that gave their lives so that we can just have a copy of God's Word. Scripture is protective. Look at verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Scripture helps us to guard against temptation. It keeps us from sin, error, foolishness, false teaching, every other threat to our spiritual well-being. And when we use God's Word and insulate ourselves with the Word of God, it protects us from all of these things. And so, again, what does God's Word mean to you? Have you opened it? Are you in it? I read the sad story of Elizabeth Barrett Browning. You probably heard that name because her name is known in literature. She married a man, Robert Browning, whom her parents did not approve of. And when she did that, her parents disowned her. But through the years, she tried to reach out to her parents and mend that relationship. And she would write letters to them and, you know, letters that spoke of her love. And after 10 years, Elizabeth received in the mail a box of all the unopened letters that she had sent to her parents. Her parents read none of those letters. But now those letters are basically the most beautiful and classic English literature, and English literature students read those letters. But had her parents read perhaps just a few of them, maybe their relationship would have been restored with their daughter, Elizabeth. When I think about that, I think about God's special revelation. It was written in love to us, and sadly, many Christians never open the Word of God on their own. And that's a sad thing. You cannot walk with God. You cannot be close to God while ignoring God's special revelation to you. You have to be in God's Word. So God speaks in disguise. He speaks continuously, clearly, and comprehensively. Our response to that should be praise. God speaks in the Scriptures powerfully. Scripture is powerful. It's proven. It's pleasing. It's pure, precious, and all those things. We should pursue God's Word. But let me give you the last thing quickly here. God speaks in the soul. Look at verse number 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When we read God's word, the Spirit of God speaks to our soul. And you know what it does? It brings conviction. David's response is in verses 12 and 13. He says, cleanse thou me, Lord. Cleanse me. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. David's response to God's revelation was to face his own sin, calling out to God for help, confessing his sins to the Lord. You see, the Bible is not given for speculation, but for application. We are to apply it to our life. That's where the power comes. God's word in the hand is fine, and God's word in the head is better. But God's word in the heart is what transforms us. It's what matures us. And David mentions three types of sins. First of all, hidden sins in verse 12. These are sins that we may have committed but don't even realize it. We sin all the time and perhaps don't even see it. It's so much a part of what we are because of our sin nature. God has to reveal it to us, and he does it when we're in the Scripture. You ever read God's word and just simply start getting convicted? Because God's word will read us while we read it. It'll reveal to us our heart. And when that happens, we need to confess that to the Lord. God's word's like a spiritual x-ray that shows us things that we didn't know. But also, presumptuous sins in verse 13. This word presumptuous is a word for proud or arrogant. These are simply willful sins or outright disobedience. There are times when, sadly, we simply do things that we know are wrong. That we know that God says, you know, you're not supposed to do it. And there's something in us, in our sin nature, that says, I'm going to do it. And these are presumptuous sins. David doesn't want either kind of sin to dominate his life. So he prays that God will deliver him from hidden sins and presumptuous, willful sins, but also sins of word and thought. Look at verse 14. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. David prays that his words and thoughts would be acceptable to to God always. You know, we can sin in both areas. And the things that we think about and the words that we say. Someone said, whatever's in the well will come up in the bucket. What's in the heart and mind will come out in words. Remember what Jesus said? He said, it's not the things on the outside that defile us. It's the things on the inside, our own heart. Things that come out of our own human heart. So in order to defeat sin, we have to defeat it on the inside. And God's word is the tool that cleanses us inwardly. It is the thing that gives us victory over hidden sins and presumptuous sins and sins of thoughts that lead to sins of words. God's word in you. And how do we do that? It's by meditating on Scripture, by thinking about it constantly. It has a purifying effect in our life when we're constantly reading God's word and thinking about God's word. That's why I want to challenge everybody here tonight. Don't let a day go by when you're not in the word of God, when you're not reading it, thinking about it, meditating on it. Let it nourish your soul. What food is to the body, God's word is to the soul. And let it nourish your soul all the time. So God is speaking. We have to recognize it, and we have to respond properly to it. God speaks in the skies. God speaks in the Scriptures. And God speaks in the soul. Thank God for His Word. And allow God to speak to you. Allow God to change you through His Word. Charles Spurgeon said this, "He is wisest who reads both the World Book and the Word Book as two volumes of the same work." He says, my father wrote them both. And so let us not be negligent in listening to God as He speaks to us every day. Let's bow for prayer together. Father, again, we thank You for Your speaking, Your profound sermons that are preached every day. We hear their voice. Their line has gone out all through the world, and no one or nothing is hid from them. Father, forgive us for ignoring Your speaking at times, and help us to stop and see You, Lord, in the creation, and how You love us, how powerful You are, how wise You are. And Lord, may we never neglect Your special revelation and know that each day when we open the Word of God, You open Your mouth to speak to us. And may we take it in. May it be a transforming experience for us every day as we live in this world and seek to do what is pleasing in Your sight, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in Your sight. Lord, give us victory over hidden, presumptuous sins, sins of thought. Purify us from within. Sanctify us, Lord, through Your truth, because Your word is truth. And we pray all this in Jesus' wonderful and matchless name. Amen. All right, Reverend.